Well, in the year 1620, goes back a ways, the Pilgrims migrated across the Atlantic Ocean on that Mayflower ship to America. The Pilgrims' primary reason for coming to America was for religious freedom. They wanted freedom to believe and worship peacefully without harassment or persecution. They sought freedom to America to set out and to set up their own church and community to live as they chose. The Pilgrims also hoped in the process to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was one of their main motives. When the Pilgrims arrived in America, landing at the Plymouth, I know many of you know some of this history, in America, landing at Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620, they faced overwhelming difficulties and challenges. They lacked food, clothing, supplies, and shelter. They also experienced a harsh winter climate and poor soil, which made hunting and farming very difficult. As such, the Pilgrims suffered from starvation, sickness, and death. Half of them died during that very first year that came over. During this difficult time, however, the Pilgrims became friends with some friendly Native Americans who showed them how to plant corn. In the spring, the Pilgrims farmed their land and planted many crops. The following autumn, they reaped a plentiful harvest. In the fall of 1621, the Pilgrims held 3 days, not just one, but 3 days of thanksgiving to God and worshiping God for his provisions and blessings. They celebrated with a feast and invited their Native American friends to join them in the celebration. There were 90 Native Americans and 53 Pilgrims then that were left from the 100 Pilgrims originally that day. Pilgrim Edward Winslow described this event in his Journal of the Pilgrims, it was entitled, and I quote this, he says, "God be praised, we had a good increase of Indian corn and good barley. Our harvest being brought in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling," going out looking for birds, turkeys, whatever it was, "so that they might in a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruits of our labors. And although it is not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." The Pilgrims thus overcame famine, and Plymouth Colony survived. Throughout their severe trials, the Pilgrims' faith comforted, encouraged, and strengthened them to press on and to trust in God's deliverance and provisions. Through their faith and trust in God, the Pilgrims persevered through adversity. They gave thanks for God's mercy and provisions, and became key figures who laid the groundwork for a new life and a nation for generations to come. As a result of them coming over here, we are all here today. That was taken from the American Heritage Foundation, what I just read you. There's a fragment of a poem about New England by William Bradford, who was the governor at that time of Plymouth Colony. And his poem goes like this: "Famine once we had, but other things God gave us in full store, as fish and ground nuts, to supply our strait, that we might learn on providence to wait, and known by bread man lives not in his need, but by each word that doth come from God proceeds. But a while after plenty did come in, and from his hands only who doth pardon sin, and all did flourish like the pleasant green, which in the joyful spring is to be seen. You know, they were to finally have a harvest in their new land as a people, after going through many trials, and as I just read, the loss of their life, many lives. Although it has been hundreds of years since that time that the original first Thanksgiving took place, the need to give thanks to God has not changed. It has not changed at all. The Thanksgiving holiday gave us the perfect opportunity to focus on less griping, dissatisfaction, to more joy and gratitude to God. Thanksgiving is a good day for our nation, for us to come and to become more grateful people. God wants for us to be a thankful people. He wants us to be that. A thankful spirit should be a characteristic of a Christian. Psalm 100, we read this last week, Mr. Jackson, but Psalm 100, famous psalm, verse 4 and 5 I want to read, though. And it says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Beautiful scripture there. So, brethren, why is being a thankful person so important that we be a thankful people? You know, researchers have proven what most parents probably knew instinctively. Gratitude doesn't come naturally in human beings. In her book entitled The Gift of Thanks, Margaret Weiser cites a study which was observed how parents teach their children to say hi, thanks, and goodbye. The children in the study spontaneously said hi 27% of the time. They said goodbye 25% of the time. And thanks only 7% of the time in their study. And I think we all know that's probably accurate. As parents and as grandparents, we are constantly prompting our children, grandchildren, to say thank you to people who show kindness to them. But in the beginning, when they're very young, we teach them these words, thank you, even though at first they don't even understand probably the meaning of it when they first start hearing it, but eventually they do. And God also teaches us, his children, to be thankful. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul, he writes this. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us to give thanks for all he does for us. That's the key. It is God's will that we give thanks for everything. We know that giving thanks is important to God. And Christ brings out this in the New Testament when he records what happened with the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers. Let's take our Bibles and go over there and read this important. Chapter 17 in Luke. We'll begin reading in verse 11. And there were the 10 leopards. It says in verse 11, chapter 17, verse 11, we can read, it says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, Christ, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him what? Thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Did I not cleanse ten of you? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Christ was taking time out with his disciples there to tell them and to bring this account out, the important lessons of being thankful. And it was recorded that he noticed that there were 9 lepers, that there were healed, all 9 of them. Well, actually, all 10 of them were, but 9 of them did not return. But only one gave thanks to God when he had healed one leper. He said, "Where are the 9? And why didn't they return to give God glory, the glory to God for their healing?" And Christ said that only the foreigner leper returned to express his thanks. Well, Bible commentaries say that the leper, being a Samaritan, was the least likely of the lepers to take the time to give thanks to Christ and go back and thank him. The other 9 were just unthankful. Another word for that unthankful is ingratitude. Ingratitude. The dictionary defines ingratitude as forgetfulness of or a poor return for kindness received. It can also be defined as not appreciating or valuing what you have or have been given. Unexpressed gratitude is also ingratitude. Unexpressed gratitude is considered ingratitude. There's a famous example of this in the Bible that I'd like to go through in the book of Genesis. And it's the story of the ungrateful butler. Remember, Joseph had been put in prison, had already been there a long time in Egypt when this account begins in Genesis 40. Take your Bibles, I'm just going to rehearse this and see the important message of this in Genesis 40. Here in Genesis 40, verse 1, we'll begin there. It says, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord." I don't know exactly what they did, but he says, "They offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry, and his 2 officers, the chief butler and the chief baker," these 2 men. "So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was already confined." Verse 4. "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison there with Joseph, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today, butler, baker?' And they said to him, 'We each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God. Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it bundled, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's hand, cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Verse 12, and Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within the 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. It's going to happen in 3 days. But remember me, this is important. He says, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. He's pleading with him. And get me out of this house, this prison. For indeed, I was stolen away from my land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. An innocent man serving time. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, now we're talking about the baker, not the butler, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered him and said, this is the interpretation of it. Not exactly what you would want to hear. Those three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. Not exactly like the other gentleman. And the birds will eat your flesh from you. And that came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed a cup in Pharaoh's hand, just as they said the dream it would happen. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph did this wonderful thing of interpreting this dream. And in Genesis 41 chapter, it tells us it was 2 years later before the butler said anything to Pharaoh about Joseph being in prison, being the one to interpret the dream. The butler was just like the 9 lepers in Jesus' day. He was ungrateful. He was ungrateful for what Joseph had done for him and forgot him. You know, when we are ungrateful, we are taking things for granted. Like it was owed to us instead of giving God the credit for it. The children of Israel did this time after time, too, in the Bible. Griping, complaining about everything, even after the miracle after miracle performed by God of the Old Testament. The Israelites complained. They even grumbled about the manna that God provided them each morning, a perfect food that kept them alive in the wilderness. But when they got tired of it, they got grumbled. And after 40 years, God providing for them, the Israelites were still so ungrateful, ungrateful of what God had done for them. Let's turn and see what their attitude was at that time. Let's go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Here they are again. And look at the attitude of the Israelites here of being so unthankful and grateful. It says here in verse 2 of Numbers 20. It says, now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Verse 5. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs and vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from their presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now, can't you just see this? Can't you just feel the frustration of Moses and his brother and Aaron with the Israelites? They were so disheartened with what the people were thinking. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, you can hear him. He says, hear now, you rebels. He was not happy at the time. Must we bring water? And this is the key. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But look what God says. The Lord says this. He says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Like, you took credit for that. You didn't give me credit for it. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And as we know, Aaron died there, and then Moses died soon after, neither going into the promised land, after serving the Israelites in the wilderness for all those years. This account reminds me of Chris's sermonette a few weeks ago that he gave, about people reacting badly when they get their buttons pushed. And Moses and Aaron's buttons have been pushed over and over again with the ungrateful and unthankful Israelites. And it caused him to lose out in going into that promised land. Moses will have that opportunity, though. He'll just have to wait until that resurrection to take place to see the real promised land in the millennium. 2 Timothy says this. In 2 Timothy 3, you can just write it down. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the last days, that men will be unthankful, unholy, and more, don't we see that in today's society, brethren? We see it in today's society. Do we express thanks like we should to others when they show kindness to us? Or do they have to wait until maybe that person's funeral or memorial service to hear it? How many times has it been said at those type of services, the person who died would have never in their wildest dreams imagined so many people cared about them? We aren't good always, are we, at saying and thanking people. It doesn't come naturally, as I said. Just like the little children, they have to be taught, and we have to be taught. We can't know how much those thank yous mean to others when we say it. This was brought home to me years ago when we were planning the catering for our son's wedding rehearsal. You may have heard me say this once before, but it always sticks in my mind deeply. A wedding rehearsal dinner at our home. We wanted to use this famous Italian restaurant to cater the food for us, because we had a good experience with them at our other older son's wedding dinner rehearsal. We used the same company to do this. So when my wife and I drove out to the restaurant one day to book the catering and to meet with the manager, sat down with us for a while, and we were made aware that they could make the food, but because of new rules in the company, they would not be able to deliver it to our home like before. And we tried everything to get them to change their mind, because we had to be at the house to receive guests and to quickly go through the rehearsal dinner, the wedding, before the evening meal. We couldn't be running out there, and all of our family members, we couldn't ask them. We offered to pay the delivery man to come, somebody to bring the food to us that they were going to make. It was a firm no. Can't do it. Out of frustration, I said that we really enjoyed their services. I wasn't giving up. We really enjoyed their services years ago when our other son had his dinner at our house. And as we were talking about that and describing things, all of a sudden it was like a light went off in this man's head. And he said, "Wait a minute. Is your house the one with the pillars in the cul-de-sac?" And we said, "Yes." He said, "I remember that night. I was the one who delivered that food to you 8 years prior that night." He still didn't change his mind for the time, until he remembered something else. And he said, "Wait a minute. I think you even sent a thank you card and pictures to us later of the night and the event." We said, "Yes, we did." "So guess what? I still have your picture in the office. I still have the card that you sent us 8 years ago." We got the catering delivered free. He came through because of a thank you card mailed to the restaurant. We made sure we sent another thank you card after he came through with this, bringing the food and delivered it, and it was excellent. Just shows you the power of thank you, written or spoken, can never be known, and how it affects our relationship with others. You may never know how much someone appreciates a card or a call. The Apostle Paul knew the power of thanking others. Let's take our Bibles and turn to this one over in Romans. Here in the book of Romans, let's turn to chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. Here in chapter 16, verse 3, he's speaking, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." He was giving thanks for all that they had done. "Greet Mary, who labored," someone else, "much for us. Greet Antiochus and Juno, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And if you could go on and on and reading the scriptures ahead of the Apostle Paul, thanking all of these individuals and the churches for their service to Paul and to God. You know, the names of Paul's brethren in the faith are here now for us all to read forever. Thanks, the ultimate thank you card Paul also wrote to the church in Ephesus these words. He says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease." Notice what he says. "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And that was from Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 16. Now, we've been talking so far about giving thanks to others and some of being thankful to God. But what about giving that thanks to God for the blessings he has given us as a nation? As a nation. Before calling a national day of fasting on March 30th in 1863 in the middle of the Civil War, taking you back now, a national day of fasting was called here in this country on March 30th, 1863, in the middle of the Civil War. President Abraham Lincoln stated this. He says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has." Does that sound familiar today in this country, around the world, America, the United States? "But," he says, "we have forgotten God." Does that sound like it today? "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imaged in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Not of God's doing, but of our own doings. Pretty profound statement Abraham Lincoln said there. Imagine if any leader over any nation today would say those words. I don't know that you would hear them, but we would be in shock if we did hear this in today's society, in the world we live in. Well, Thanksgiving is being squeezed out, as we all know, between the world's Halloween and Christmas. And more each year, not giving thanks to God. We actually read similar words in Deuteronomy, a warning here. Let's take our Bibles and go over and read this one. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll read. And we'll start in verse 10. And he says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them." America, blessed, and other places around the world as well. "And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of that land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be you, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Brethren, last year as I was preparing for Thanksgiving, my wife and I went to Party City to buy some. We always use real china, real plates, and have a beautiful decoration on the long extended table. But we thought, well, this year there's such a large, like 20-some of us, we'll just go with really nice decorative plates. So we went there and we found these beautiful plates. And they had flowers all around them. They had Thanksgiving fall pictures and everything. We said, okay, let's get those. And we bought the whole set, all this. Paid a lot of money for it, but we were happy to do it. And got home and had them a couple days and was getting close to Thanksgiving. We opened them up. And it says, thanks, AF. And I go, what does that mean? Thanks, AF. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense. My wife didn't know what it made. I didn't know what it made. So we said, well, I don't want these plates. That doesn't make sense. You know, what does that mean? So she says, I'm taking them back. So we take them back to the Party City, and we're standing in line, and this lady sees us with this plates, and she says, what are you doing? And I said, we're returning these plates. And because they have something on them, it says, thanks, AF. And I'm, what? It was all hidden. You never saw that until you opened the package, and it was in the center of the plate. And the lady says, you don't know what that means? And then the cash register lady says, you don't know what that means? They told us what it meant. You know, you're not, that's the world we live in. You're not giving thanks to God. It was so disgusting. And I couldn't believe that they would sell something like that for the people for Thanksgiving, a day of giving thanks to God. Today, our nation is still the most blessed nation on the face of this earth. We must remember to count our blessings that God has given us. Do you know that if you own just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed because a third of the people in the world do not have access to a Bible? Another quote from Lincoln. He said this, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. What a wonderful thing to say. If you woke up this morning more healthy than illness, you are more blessed than 1 million people who will not survive the week. If you have never, ever experienced the dangers of war, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pains of starvation, you are more fortunate than 500 million people on the earth. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, $20 in your pocket, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. I found this list of questions that you can ask to test whether you are a grateful person or not. Here it goes. Number one. Which do you tend to talk about more, your blessings or your disappointments? Number two, are you a complainer always, always grumbling, always finding fault with your circumstances? Number three, are you content with what you have or are you always dissatisfied in wanting more? Number four, do you find it easier to count your blessings or is it easier to count your afflictions? Number five, do you express thankfulness to others when they help you or do you just take it as your due. Number six, would others say that you are a thankful person? Well, brethren, complaining makes us all miserable. Psalm 77:3 says this. I'll read it to you. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Many years ago, we knew of a member who eventually left God's church. When the minister spoke with him and asked him why, and he said, we knew them, we'd been to their house, and a very nice house, and he said that he had been in the church for several years and just didn't feel that God had really blessed him as much as he had expected him to do. Now, when I heard this, it was hard to comprehend. I knew him. I liked him. I knew I liked his family very much. They had a very nice home. He was a successful businessman, owner, and the family was in good health and had lots of friends in the church. You know, this relates back to the third point, not being content with what we have instead of being dissatisfied and wanting more. He thought because he was in the church, he was going to be filthy rich and wealthier than he was. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4:11. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, to be full and to be hungry. Skipping down to verse 19, it says this, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul knew how to be thankful to God for God's people in good times and bad. One way that we can express our thanks to God is what we do right here at Sabbath services. We sing hymns of praise and thankfulness to God. We've already done that today in some of the hymns that Chris led us in. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Here in 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, is where we're going to go. We're going to read some of this. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle, and David had erected it for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Skip down to verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah. And the rest that goes on a list with string that was listed there with stringed instruments and harps. But Asaph made music with cymbals. And it's called in verse 7 down here, David's Song of Thanksgiving. Beginning in verse 7, it says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. To what? To thank the Lord. He says in verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. Verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. To give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. Verse 37, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. And skipping down verse 41, and with them Haman and Judith and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by the name, to what? To give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And of course, the main way, brethren, that we give thanks to God is by praying to him. Praying to him. As Mr. Jackson brought out last week, to take God's hand that he offers us. To take his hand that he offers us. And to speak to him daily, regularly. And if you can, several times a day. I'm sure on Thanksgiving Day, we all gave thanks for the many things in our prayers that have been given to us over this past year before you sat down together as a family. In our daily prayers, we also give thanks for the many blessings that we receive from God. We also ask God for his help and in life's problems that we face, and many times he answers us by providing solutions to those problems, doesn't he? He provides solutions to those problems we pray about. Maybe you're out of work and you need a new job. God brings something and opens the door for it. Have you ever prayed and God answered your prayer and you forgot to thank him? Sometimes we may ask for God to intervene for us. And when he does, let's always remember to give thanks to him. 1 Thessalonians 5, I read 18 earlier, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, brethren, as I was preparing this sermon, I came across this story about being thankful. And I'd like to read it to you. It says, one day a father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the firm purpose of showing his son how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On their return from their trip, the father asked his son, how was the trip? It was great, Dad. It was great. Did you see how poor people live? The father asked, oh, yeah, said the son. He said, so tell me, what did you learn from the trip? Asked the father. The son answered, I saw that we have one dog and they had four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, but they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden, and they have stars to look out at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon to look at. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have a fence around our property to protect us, but they have friends that protect them. The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are. Isn't perspective a wonderful thing? What makes you wonder? It makes you wonder, what would happen if we all gave thanks for everything we have instead of worrying about what we don't have? You know, when I started out my sermon this morning, I talked about the pilgrims. They wanted freedom to believe, to worship peacefully without harassment or persecution, I said. In Hebrews 11:13, there's a scripture that says this about the patriarchs. You know what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is, all those faithful ones. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and what? Pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Well, brethren, we are pilgrims on a journey on this earth now, seeking a better homeland, the kingdom of God, as spirit beings that will be right here on this earth. And as we travel on this journey, let us always remember every day, to give thanks to God for the many blessings that He gives us.